forgot to do in our announcements. For some of you that are interested in sort of following our work with this Russian pastor, in the Bible school, they raise money, enough money for him and them to dig a well. And so now they have water at their house, but they don't have water coming into their house. And so we ask, well, what would it take for us to get you equipped in that way, to get you a shower? And so they sent us a dollar amount, and I gave it to you as a church, and part of the church's money plus contributions from boys and girls in Bible school that don't even attend here. And they raised enough money to put in the shower. This is the start and the place where Sergei's shower is going to be. I hope God will make it possible for you to meet this young man someday. There is a missionary that brings these Russian pastors to Washington State and to California to the Master's College and some other conferences. And if they bring him back again, I want to try my best to get him here for you to meet him. And to see what a blessing he is, and what a sweet spirit he has. So when you take your shower tonight or in the morning, you think about the fact that this Russian pastor is going to have the ability to have water in his house and a shower because of the gifts that you've given him. So thank you very, very much. Join me as we look to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. This is a very wonderful passage for us. We quote it all the time. I've never fully studied it like I have this go around. And I've just really enjoyed having the time to focus and to dig and to mine these great truths out of these verses. Our writer begins this way: therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Lord, help us today as we look at these words. These words penned by an author under inspiration, writing for us and for future generations to read, to ruminate on, to meditate on, to process and to compare Scripture with Scripture. Help us as we walk through this path today, and may we see wonderful things, things that you want us to see. And we pray that. We know that apart from your help, Lord, this is only black and white. But you can bring it alive for us. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will not be hindered in any way from opening our hearts today. Help us see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This last Monday evening, as I was starting to drift off to sleep, and I was thinking in my mind, as I oftentimes do on Monday night, because Tuesday morning, Monday's our day off, and Tuesday morning's when we start work here, and I come in the morning, and I lay out the sermon. I lay out just the, how many verses am I going to cover? What's the paragraph or the sentence or the word or the thought? How am I going to present it? And thinking in my mind on Monday night, I couldn't get past the word therefore. And I had this thought as I was before I went to sleep. I wonder how many therefores there are in the Bible. So I told myself, the first thing I'm going to do when I get to my study on Tuesday morning, I'm going to find each and every therefore in the Bible, both Old Testament and New. And I'm going to read the context around those therefores. Because it's a startling word. He said something important. Therefore, what's my response? So that's what I had in my mind to do. Well, when I got into my study, I began to look, and there are 881 therefores in the Old Testament, 356 therefores in the New Testament, a total of 1,237 therefores. And I thought, wow, that's going to take a chunk of time. How am I going to look at all of those therefores? And I thought, well, okay, I'm just going to roll up my sleeves, and I'm going to start at our text first. Boy, am I glad I did. Because this word translated therefore here in chapter 12 and verse 1, in some of your Bibles it might be translated with the word so, or even for. I'm glad I looked at it because the word that our author uses for therefore here in this verse appears only twice in the New Testament. Whew. Because that's really what I was interested in, is what does this word mean as it relates to all the other 1,237 therefores? The only other place that it appears is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 8. And I want to read to you verses 1 to 8. And I want you to see just how important this particular word is. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received us from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of our Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Therefore, or so, he who rejects this, rejects what? Rejects God's command to keep ourselves sexually pure. Whoever rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. A very powerful use of the word therefore. And all of the talk today about, well, a person ought to be able to do whatever they want to do sexually. What's the big deal? Well, the big deal is what God has said. And if people are irritated or they don't like the church's stand on a particular moral issue, it's not us that they're upset at. It's really God. Therefore, and this is how powerful this word is. Well, coming to chapter 12 and looking at this, the beginning of this verse 1, the word therefore is a very strong, the strongest that I found in the Bible, the strongest conjunction that we have. And it's actually a conjunction made up of three separate words. And these three separate words you can find scattered out. There's like 20 different words for therefore, so, or in this matter, in this way, in the Bible. But this particular word has three of them put together in a compound. It's very emphatic. It's a very strong inferential conjunction, meaning it infers something. I call it, I think I coined this, a therefore with a kick in the seat of the pants. Because that's exactly what the author is doing. He's giving you a punch. He's giving you a start. He's saying, okay, Hebrews, don't miss this. You were surrounded with all of these men and women who testified to the power of God. And if you have forgotten them, you can go back and look at each one, starting with Abel through chapter 11. All of these men and women provide for us a witness, a cloud, as he calls it. Since we have so great a cloud, that was a common metaphor for a large crowd of people, a throng of people. I read someone that says they're up in the clouds. We have a great cloud of witnesses. They miss the meaning and use of the word. The witnesses here, the great number of people, they are witnesses. The Greek word here for witness, we get our English word martyr from. Here's a little footnote for you. The witnesses here, martyreo, this word wasn't really used in the time of this writing to describe someone who suffered for their faith. That came in the second century. Here it simply meant those who testify and give evidence of a life of faith, whose lives are witnesses, that you can look at the person's life and tell this person is a person of faith. And they are not silent about their faith. Chapter 11 and verse 4. Though you don't have to have a whole lot of words to express your faith, Abel's faith speaks to us even now. It says, God testifying about his gifts and through faith, and though he is dead, he still speaks. I hope that at my passing, I hope that my life still speaks to my children and their children and future children. And that is what faith is supposed to do. And that is the understanding of us being a witness. So we have so great a cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before us, those who are surrounding us. And then he gets to basically the meat of the sermon, where he says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which does so eagerly entangle us. And here it is. This is the main verb that basically coordinates the whole two verses, which is one Greek sentence. Let us run. And so that is the main driving point. Let us run. It is in the present tense. It's not enough to have run the race before. Well, when I was young, I did this. Or no, it's a continual process. Let us run. So first point of my message this morning. We have a Christian duty. Our writer here uses the metaphor of the athlete. It is an athlete's duty to keep himself fit for the contest. And this is how he should do that. And he gives us three descriptive phrases called verbal adjectives or participles. And he gives us three phrases to describe this is how an athlete should keep himself fit. Number one, he should be looking at what is behind him, who has run this race before. Secondly, and as it says here, laying aside every weight. That's very, very important. And we're going to look at each one. And then the third phrase, looking unto Jesus. Now, having a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. That's the first phrase describing how we should run. I've noticed this. I'm not a runner. As that's not easy to understand, I'm sure, for you. But I've noticed that runners have a lot in common. Matter of fact, if you're driving in your automobile and you see another automobile with a 26.2, I think that's what's on there, it's almost like runners have this identity, and they will usually look for an opportunity to either thumbs up or to wave or to say something like, good job, I've run the race as well. The same thing goes for sports. Whenever we travel and we're out and about and we see somebody with an Auburn jersey on, we're going to say War Eagle. Some of the rest of you are going to see somebody dressed in red with a big letter A, which hasn't always meant what it means now. And you're going to say, Roll Tide. Correct? We have an identity. We understand things this way. The military. People come into my shop and I have a big Semper Fi flag in my shop. And they'll come up to me and they'll say, thank you very much for your service. And I'll say, oh, it's not my service. My son is a Marine. And they say, well, please thank him for us. There is a community developing around these things, whether it's sports, whether it's athletic contest, whether it's military, whether it's something you collect or something you enjoy as a hobby. Well, the same thing is true here. We, if you are a true believer this morning, we are a community of faith. And it doesn't matter where you go, where you travel, you're going to meet folks that are also part of this cloud of witnesses, this crowd of people who have named the name of Christ and who are standing on His principles. So we have a Christian duty because we have a great cloud of witnesses around us. And we're sharing in common with all of those witnesses. And they encourage us. The second thing he says here, the second phrase that describes how we run, laying aside every weight. The scripture here is the word encumbrance. The Greek word is onkos. And we get our word oncology from this word. You know what an oncologist is? He deals with masses and tumors, things developed from cancer and other things. This is the word here. One of the greatest problems that a runner faces is weight gain. And I'm talking about runners that compete, that literally compete in Olympics where there's milliseconds of difference in the run. Olympic runners, and there's so many different stories about Olympic runners who failed to qualify because they had trained well, but they had eaten too much. And they gave them a second run at it, and they went back and they got themselves on a regimented diet, and they disciplined themselves, and they qualified. One Russian sprinter back in the 80s, I think his name was Bortsov, and he missed his qualifying heat. And they asked him, they says, you're the favorite. What happened? And he said, I'm 2 pounds overweight. 2 pounds. 2 pounds overweight. But this is the deal, what the writer is saying. We have to lay aside whatever is slowing us down or holding us back. You know, I know there probably is, but I've never seen a marathon on Thanksgiving. We've seen the athletic contests of football, but I mean, we're too busy eating turkey to think about finishing a 26-mile race. But what's holding us back? I want you to ask yourself this question as a Christian. What is weighing us down? What are some of the things that are keeping us from getting in the race and running well, the Christian life, the race? I just wrote down a list of things that came to my mind. I know that the company you keep can slow you down. The influences of your life can take you off course. And you can get off of the path of the straight and narrow, and you can broaden that path, because let's be upfront and personal. Most of the people are on a broad path, and they are not following Christ. So if you find yourself drifting away from the path that God has called you to, that can weigh you down and hold you back. Here's one. A lack of energy. It sure can. You work too much. You're spending too many hours doing things that don't have to be done. And at the end of the day or your life, you're just so tired and weary, too tired to even come to church. I see it all the time. That can do it. Here's one you may not have thought about. The church you attend might be holding you back. Now, hopefully, we're not holding you back. But I've seen many legalistic churches continually adding weight to people's lives, things that are not even in the Bible. Do this, do that. Don't do this, don't do that. And it's a legalistic bondage, almost a community of bondage, holding you back and not allowing you to grow in grace. Grace, freedom. Christ has set us free. He's not binding us up with a lot of rituals and things. But there's so many people that feel that ritual. That might be the very context about which he's writing. Because do you remember that these were Jews that had converted to Christ and they were looking backward to the temple thinking, we miss our ritual. We miss the daily sacrifice, the morning and evening sacrifice. We miss the candles. We miss the high priest dressed in his garments. We miss all of those things. They were starting to drift back. That can hold you back. Basically, too much of anything, getting out of balance, lost priorities lead to excess of all kinds. And those things can hold us back. So, running the race by laying aside every weight. And you have to determine, beloved, what's holding you back. What's keeping you from growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And the second phrase that he adds to this here, and the sin which so easily entangles us. The word sin here has a definite article in front of it. The sin. It could very well be that this is a definite sin that he's thinking about. Perhaps something particular that he knew about. But something that, some kind of sin in our lives that entangles us, that wraps around us. Sin wants to master you. He wants to be our master and wants us to do his bidding. This idea of being entangled or wrapped around. I don't know if this is going to illustrate this to you or not, but it certainly did to me, and it's funny in the same time. Back early in my labor career, I worked for Cablevision, and I'd probably worked there a year or two. And we would go to a house, we would have a work order, and we need to put Cablevision in, and they want three outlets. One in the bedroom, one in the living room, and one in the den, maybe. Well, we were knocking these things out and pretty arrogant and pretty confident of ourselves. And so one day, we went out to do a house, and the guy that was working with me said, I'll take the bedroom. And I remember saying these words to him, well, you better measure, you better measure, because he just sort of walked in and looked around and he went out. And I said, you better measure. And he said, I got this. Well, he goes out and he starts drilling, and these drill bits are like this long, and you drill through the house, through the side of the house or up under the floor. And in this case, he was drying through the side of the house. He got back to the side where the bedroom was, and he sort of sized it up, and he stepped it off, and he says, about right there. That's where they said they want it. And so he starts to drilling. Well, in just a few minutes, his drill bogged down, completely bogged down. And he couldn't even hardly get the drill bit out of the hole. And I remember he just kept doing this and kept doing this. And to our surprise, what came out was a lady's pajamas. And he had drilled into her lingerie chest. And the drill bit, of course, caught. And it wrapped around the drill bit. And he had no idea. It didn't have any idea what it was. I wish I could tell you that he told her. It wasn't me. But, and I don't know, she may still be looking for that favorite pair of pajamas. I don't know. But it came out on his drill bit, and to get it off of the drill bit, it had so heated that polyester fiber that you just had to cut it off. Now, that's the word, something wrapped around so tight, so strong, that we just can't get free. Some of you have seen vines do this to your fences. And you say, oh, I'll get to it. And you let it go a season or so. And you go out there to get to it. And it has so entrenched itself with the wire, it makes it so very difficult. So what are some of the things that can wrap around us? I've seen pride do that. There's most, no smaller package than a man all wrapped up in himself. And pride can bind you up and can make you useless for God. Pride can make you deaf to other people's advice. Pride can cover you in a garment of violence and lead to all kinds of things. Definitely pride is in the mix. Then there is a one that I call spiritual laziness. People just kind of get wrapped up in the things that they want, wrapped up in self-centered plans, wrapped up, church is not convenient, I'm just not going today because I got up and I don't feel good. Well, that's okay. Stay home if you're sick. We certainly don't want it. But to use excuses of just being spiritually lazy, we kind of get wrapped up in those things. And before you know it, you find yourself sort of caught with the I don't wants. And then you pray that God will help you get unwrapped from that. Guys, here's one, and every single one of you in this room know what I'm talking about. It's the lust of the eye, getting wrapped up in the visual. And this is so dangerous today because of the internet and because of the things that are there. And it's like our adversary is saying, you know, it's quiet, it's secret, no one knows. And you can live in your own private fantasy while you're getting wrapped up in a thought process that takes at least 90 days, I'm told, for you to get unwrapped from this thought process that you see visually from the screen, from internet pornography. It's a real battle for men, every man. And so we need to do whatever it takes to not get caught and trapped in this spiral that just once it gets a hold of you, it doesn't want to turn loose. Another one would be being wrapped up in doubt or worry or fear. You know, that is a sin as well. Being so worried about the future, you just can't navigate, you can't get through life because of your worry, when God wants you to learn how to trust Him. Well, take a moment and just ask yourself, what's holding me back? What has taken my affection away from the race? I used to run well. To the athlete, in this context, it would be clothing. When they run, they wear very few clothes. And in this particular race, they wore hardly nothing at all. But can you imagine running in a long, flowing robe clinging to your limbs? That's what it's like to run with the sin in your life and to run with the encumbrances that He's trying to get us to see. So there's a third one. He says, to run with endurance. Now, the normal word in the Greek for the race is dromos. This word he uses here is the word agon. Our word agony comes from this word. And it is the type of race, not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. It's an enduring race. It's a hard race. If you're not finding the Christian life to be hard, then you're running on level ground, or at best, downhill. I don't mind to do a run downhill, do you? I just don't like at the end of the thing you have to come back up. And I think I might have told you this. I got tricked this last trip, which my wife is always hiking the hills and trying to get me to go with her. And sometimes I do, most times I don't. But she got me into this one and she showed me the map. And she said, you start at the top and you work your way down. And when you get down to the bottom, the magic word was shuttle. The shuttle would pick you up and take you back to town. No shuttle. I make it down, doing just fine, looking forward to the shuttle. All there were, as far as you could see, were steps. Steps. Going uphill. That wasn't hard for her. It was very difficult for me. Beloved, the Christian life is just that. It's up, it's down, it's sideways, it's unpredictable, it's unexpectable. You know, there's a track out, and it's been out for years, that I disagree with, and it says, God loves you, and He has a wonderful plan for your life. He may not have a wonderful plan for your life. Have you ever asked yourself that? He may be calling you to the fire. He may be calling you to a furnace of affliction. He may be calling you to the roughest times you've ever been through. And if you have it in your mind that this thing of becoming a Christian is, oh, I'm loved by God, I'm not going to have any problems, and I'm going to not suffer as much as other people. Not so. If that was so, he owes an apology to Hebrews chapter 11. These guys fought these battles. They lost loved ones just like we do. They went through sorrow and trouble. I tell you how Jesus evangelized. And I understand this was the Sunday school class, Jared's class today. They really highlighted that today. About the fact that the way Jesus evangelized is not the way many churches evangelize today. Many churches evangelize in this very way to try and sort of candy coat it and make it look very attractive. We make the mistake of inviting folks to become a Christian without first asking them if they're willing to count the cost. Jesus never called us in the Bible to go out and save people. He called us to go out and make disciples. To make them. How do you do this? God does the saving. We do the instructing. The discipleship. The discipline. Those of you that are in training, CrossFit and Fitness Formula and the YMCA and any of the others that I've left out. You're in discipline. You go there, you expect to work out. You expect to hurt. You expect to give whatever it takes to do your routine. I think we've become a bunch of sentimental Christ fans. And we've lost what God has called us to. The race that is set before us. The race that the Bible sets before me is a race that means sometimes it's tough for me to make the right choice. The race that is set before me, sometimes it's difficult to get through a day. The race that God has set for me, sometimes I battle, not like some, but sometimes I battle with not depression, but just disappointment. And my mind just won't let me get into the text, and I just battle that. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, prince of preachers, had so many dark days and fainting spells of, and he didn't know whether it was coming from the enemy or from himself. Beloved, this race that is set before us, it's something before us, and it's a certain type of race. That's why he says here, it is set or placed before us. Every single person here, if you're a believer, your race is different than mine. Yes, we're all running with our gospel mission, but it's a different kind of race. And we're not cookie cutter Christians. What you're battling with, you may not be battling with. What you're struggling with, you may not be struggling with. But we're all in this agon, this race, this agony, to try and live our lives as best we can in this race. May I make this perfectly loud and clear? We are not running for our salvation. Otherwise, the weak of us are in real trouble. And even the strong of us are in trouble because you have been led to believe that it is what you're doing that is saving you. Christ has already purchased our salvation. He has now placed us into the race. And we're running because He has called us to. It is our duty to run and to run well. I think the greatest evangelism here is allowing an unbelieving world to see how we live. Just to see it. See how we respond to life and its trouble, its sorrow, its crisis, its disappointment. So, we have a Christian duty. We look at our examples. We lay aside what holds us back and the sin that does so easily beset us. And we run with stamina. That is our Christian duty. Point two. Secondly, the writer to Hebrews focuses on their devotion. Look at verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. This is a present tense once again. Continually looking. And the word aphorao, it means to turn your eyes away from one thing and turn it to something else. Turn it from other things and fix them on something specific. It's used in Philippians 2:23 where Paul is writing and he says, I want to send Timothy to you, but before I make that decision, I need to focus. I need to look on how things are going to turn out. To be devoted is to be vowed to complete the race without distractions. And you've seen devoted runners, haven't you? You've seen devoted athletes. Some of you that are coaches here, you love those guys, right? Those guys and girls that they're giving you 110%, and they're the ones, they're your go-to people. You love that devotion. And to be devoted in the Christian race, it's the same thing. Now, it used to be said that a man was devoted in four things. The first thing was God. The second thing was his wife. The third thing was his children and his family. And the fourth thing was his church. And in that order, I remember being asked that question by you some 20-something years ago here in this church. If we call you as pastor, we want to know the things that you're devoted to. And I remember giving this same list. Somebody spoke up and said, you've got the church in fourth place. I said, yeah, because God has called me to my wife and my children first. And the church comes after that. God is always at the first. But if a man allows the church to be at the very top, guess who he's denying? His wife and his children. I've seen that happen too many times. Did not want that to happen with us. And it hasn't. So as I look at this paradigm of devotion, I see it a little differently today as I look out. I see it the same way for myself. But because we have a fan-based relationship, God is still at the top. But we're only His fans, not His followers. He's still God. I still love Him. He's still at the very top of my game. But only as a fan, which means trouble comes and you're not following. If it makes it difficult for you to be involved in a ministry or something, you're not going to do it. Followers do that. Fans do not. True devotion says, I will follow and I will keep my eyes on Jesus. Now, why Jesus and not religion? And he tells us here. Because He is, that is Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. We keep our eyes on Him, not on the system, not on the church, not on the religion, because He is the archegon. He is the chief leader. He is the author. He is the originator. We keep our eyes on Him. And by the way, it also has a definite article here in front of the word faith. He is the author and perfecter of the faith. We're talking here about Christianity. So, as I look at this and I think about this, I ask you, look at Jesus. What do you see? He is either a lunatic, a liar, or He's truly the Son of God. No one can make the claims that He made in the Bible and call for the commitment that he calls for without him being one of the three. And of course, I choose him to be the Son of God. And if he is the Son of God, here's why we are devoted to him. Because he endured the cross. He completely humbled himself, which is what it means here. He despised the shame. And thirdly, it says he finished his race. You only sit down when you finish something. And here it says he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In the throne room of God, only deity is allowed to sit down. So when you think about this, when he sat down, what do you think he felt? Jesus went to the cross. He finished the work that God gave him to do, which is, he provided for my salvation and for your salvation. He finished the work and he sat down. How do you think he felt? I thought about it this way this week. Some of the greatest pleasures in my life up to date is coming home, sitting down, realizing that I have provided for my family. I've worked. God has given me the health to work. I've brought in sufficient money for us to eat, for them to have clothes, and much more. And to sit down at nighttime in my chair knowing that I have provided for them. Now, wouldn't it be ridiculous if I asked my 5-year-old in those days, you know what? I'm sorry, but I didn't want to work today. So I'd like for you to go out and go about the neighborhood, rake some leaves and make some money so we can go out and buy some milk and cereal. It's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? Well, that's my job. I wouldn't dare think about having him do what I want to do. I'm fulfilled in providing. This is what the Lord Jesus did for us. He did the work. He provided our salvation for us. When he finished, he sat down. And I know he had a sense of fulfillment, accomplishment, devotion. I think it's a wonderful thing to think about. I think it should leave us in response to that a great sense of devotion and gratitude. Do you feel it? Do you feel grateful to the Lord this morning that he has provided for you? That he went to the cross and he endured that cross? And even though he was shamed in front of the whole world, he did this for you? And he finished your salvation? How dare you think you can add to that? How dare you think that? He did it all. He provided. And we, as his children, thank him so much. That's the basis of our devotion. So our writer to the Hebrews is calling us to our duty, the race that we're in. He's pointing out our devotion. And thirdly, we close with verse 3. And in this verse, we will consider the Christian's determination. Look at it. He says, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so you will not grow weary and lose heart." The word consider, our word analyze, comes from this word. What happens in a race, in a marathon, in an athletic contest? Here's what I'm told. People burn out. They hit the wall, not literally, but that's what they call it. They get discouraged. They start second guessing themselves. Why am I here? What was I thinking? That's what I was thinking at the foot of those 1,000 steps to get us back to the top. What was I thinking that I could trust her? But when you get to a point in your Christian life when you're really struggling, what is your determination? And the writer to the Hebrews reminds us about this that he endured. He endured. And he says here that he who has endured such hostilities by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Beloved, this word endures in the perfect tense, and it means action in the past with continuing results. Yes, he endured it, and it continues all the way through until the end of time. What he did for me, so that I do not have to grow weary and lose heart. He endured it. This grow weary and lose heart, Aristotle used these two words to describe runners who relax and collapse after they have passed the finish, not before. And that's something that we see. But the race continues for us, doesn't it? For each one of us. So, in closing, how will you run? That's the question. You say, my race is mostly uphill. Well, then you need to pace yourself. Things will change. You'll get to a point, a breaking point, where you will be able to get your wind back. You might be saying, well, my race is a breeze. You better hold on to those thoughts while you can, because things just might change tomorrow. You may say, I have been out of the race for some time. But after today, I want to start running again. What you need to do, how you sign up, is to come back to where you left and start looking again to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Realize that it is your Christian duty to run and run well. And remember, in all of these things, we have all of these examples before us. The devotion of our hearts, there shouldn't be anything more important than this for us. And then, to determine, I choose to run, and I will run with God's help. As we bow our heads this morning for these few quiet moments, as you listen to this music, I want you to picture yourself and on that trail, on that track, and imagine all of the people running around you. You're in this race together. I hope you draw encouragement from it. I may be speaking to someone here and you've never yet signed up. And I want to tell you that the Lord Jesus is here, and that all you must do is call upon His name. The Scripture says that when we come to Him, we come in repentance and faith. Repentance means I come to the Lord with the idea of turning away from the world I've been living in that has been my God, and I'm turning to You, Lord. And then faith is that belief that says, I believe that You are the Son of God who died, who was buried, and who rose again. Those two things, God says, you must have in your heart of hearts. And He places them there for you to become one of His. So in these quiet moments, if you've not yet become a Christian, why not make this day, this time, your day of coming into the kingdom of God? Let's pray together.